As we look to our passage of scripture this morning, Jesus, the teacher, gives us four lessons. The first lesson is on financial rendering. Listen to what the religious leaders have to say. Actually, it's not the religious leaders, so to speak, but they get someone to go for them. The Pharisees are the religious leaders, and the Sadducees are the religious leaders of their day. And what they decide to do is call upon the Herodians. Now, who are these Herodians? They're not a particular religious sect, but they are a political organization, group, the Herodians. Let's see what it says. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." Well, if they know these things, I don't know why they're questioning him or trying to ensnare him. "You are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." In other words, literally what is being said is, you show no partiality, okay? That's be a wrong statement to say that you don't care about anyone, because Jesus cares about everyone. So you show no partiality. In other words, rich or poor, no matter the race, it makes no difference, no matter where you've come from, Jesus is there for you. But you show no partiality. Verse 17, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me? You," what's the word? "Hypocrites." Now, that's a very important thing to realize, because he knows them. They're greedy. They're only interested in their political power, and they're coming against God. Today, we find the same in our society. There are many who want to come against Christianity in America and throughout the world. You know, have you ever heard of Chick-fil-A, the restaurant? Yeah. Good food if you've eaten there. We keep hoping and praying they'd come out here to Hawaii, amen. Good food. Well, they opened a Chick-fil-A in the United Kingdom. And this was 6 months ago. And it was constantly picketed every day by the LGBTQ and others because of their Christian stand. So they just closed that Chick-fil-A, the one and only, over there at the UK. You and I are under more persecution for our Christian faith today. There are many who want to silence us within America. They want to put us out of business. Beto O'Rourke in the debate saying that if we do not agree with the LGBTQ way of life, then we need to have our tax-exempt status removed. You see, my friends, they're coming after us in the Democratic Party. Did he say that? You bet I did. You need to be informed. It's the truth. They're like the Herodians. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you it's a matter of fact. See, Jesus is confronted by these hypocrites. Hypocrites. You cannot say you're a Christian and you're for abortion. You cannot say you're a Christian and you're for homosexual marriages. And it's okay. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, between heterosexuals is sin. So is adultery. So is homosexuality. It's sin before God. So don't tell me that if you vote for a political party that defends and promotes these actions, activities, lifestyles, abortion, and so forth, and say you're a Christian, you're nothing more than a Herodian. You're a hypocrite. And you're not going to heaven. I say that out of 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5. They that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's important for us to realize that our Christian life encompasses everything of who we are. Financially, politically, personally, of course. You just don't go to church on Sunday and then you do everything opposite of what the Bible says the rest of the week. It's important for us to realize that we have Herodians with us today. We cannot compromise the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Here we find, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Jesus says, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You know, it's interesting to say they marveled and repented of their sins and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. They worshiped him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Christ. Many times people just walk away. They walk away from the truth because it doesn't agree with their brain. How could you say such things politically, Pastor? I'm not here to hear politics in church. Really? You're here to hear the truth of God's word and the life of which we live in this world. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. In this world, we must be wise regarding Satan's world, the serpent's world. And yet we minister the word of God for salvation, yes, to all people. I pray for homosexuals. I want them all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, as well as heterosexuals, as well as transgenders, as well as Democrats, as well as Republicans, as well as liberals, as well as whatever, whatever. It goes on and on and on. Never ends. We want all to be saved. We hate no one. But we will not compromise the truth and the righteousness and the godliness of who God is. Amen. That's where it's at. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. We cannot compromise God's word. Jesus asked them for the money, and he saw the inscription of Caesar on it. Render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Jesus said to them, why do you test me? He calls them hypocrites. In the book of Romans, we're taught about taxes. Jesus is teaching us here about taxes. I've heard some Christians go, you know, the Federal Reserve and the tax and the all the tax stuff, it's not in the Constitution, so I'm not going to pay taxes. Fine. We'll visit you in prison. I mean, that's reality. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 says, render therefore to all their due, tax to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus adds an addendum to their question, and to God the things that are God's. Could it be that they were not rendering unto God? Possibly and probably, since Jesus called them hypocrites. Let's make sure that we render unto God, since he is of a higher love and law in comparison to our government. We're told by Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, but this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So there's two things, two financial responsibilities that we have. There's actually more than that, but just to touch upon our topic is, number one, we need to render unto God that which is God's. We call that tithes and offerings, right? We don't make a big deal of it here. We take you through the scriptures and we touch upon passages of scripture dealing with it. We talk about it. It's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between our staff or our board or anybody else. The only reason we keep records is for your benefit to have a tax write-off, which I encourage everybody to put your name on your envelope or on your, make sure if it's a check or if you're doing online, so that you get a tax benefit at the end of the year. Why give the government more money? So much of what they spend is not what we would spend personally on. There's a lot of government waste. And so it's better to be a steward of your own money. So we keep records so that you can get that tax benefit. We also know that with the government, we have an opportunity to vote who we want to rule us, to govern us, to, yes, tax us, amen? So as for me in my house, I'd like to pay less taxes. How about you? It's just reality. I'd rather spend it on my family, on the Lord's work. And so when I vote, I try to vote for who's going to give me less taxes. Can I hear a big amen? Are you with me on this? Now you have to decide which political party wants to reduce your taxes as compared to increase your taxes. I mean, there could be a political party that builds a rail to nowhere. I'm waiting to see the benefit of this thing if they ever finish it. But anyway, I feel sorry for the people on the Windward side and North Shore and Hawaii Kai and the other islands as we have this enormous expense going from Kapolei to the airport right now, I think, and if it ever gets operational. We'll see. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'll admit it when the time comes. But I would be really frustrated if I wasn't going to be able to use that thing because of where I live. It's interesting. It's very fascinating the way they do things in government. You wonder, is it for the people? Is it for their political power? So I always vote for that, the ones who are going to give me less taxes. I could go on and on and on and on, but I won't. And when it comes to our financial giving to God, let us not be hypocrites. Let us take care of our personal business between us and the Lord. Amen? Enough said. So the Herodians, the political guys, try to catch Jesus, come against him. I heard of a story of a gentleman. He was very wealthy, and he was part of the church. And the pastor was driving down the road, and it was at nighttime, and the car broke down, and he walked a little while, and he got to a place where, this was before cell phones, and he got to a place where there was lights, city lights and so forth, and he was going to find a pay phone, and right there was a bar, and out of the bar comes the guy that was part of his church, and he hadn't seen him for a couple of months or so, 3 months, I think it was, and he's looking at him, he's going, what's happened to you? And the guy came out staggering. He's a filthy, just a mess. And what happened to you? What's going on? Oh, pastor, my business has failed, and I've lost everything, and I don't know. And the pastor recognized he couldn't really reason with the guy because he's so drunk. He says, well, you know what? Just get home, and when you're sober, open your Bible and just start reading. He got his car, and you know, he got someone to help him out and got his car home and so forth. And saw the guy a few months later, you know, about 6 months, I think it was. Saw him 6 months later, the guy was in his suit, looking nice, walking in. Joe, how you doing? I'm doing great, Pastor. I just want to thank you for your great advice that you gave me. I flipped over my Bible. I put my finger down right in the Bible. And you know what it said? Chapter 11. You'll figure it out later. Anyway, we don't want to study the Bible that way. Amen? Okay. It's kind of like the Herodians, how they study the Bible. But anyway, ever onwards. I thought it might work. But anyway, I tried. Go to verse 23. So the first lesson is financial rendering. Jesus teaches us, hey, you got to pay taxes, pay taxes. For us in America, we have a choice who's going to tax us, who's not going to tax us. We can go for that. But take care of your business with God. The second great lesson our teacher gives us is on life after death. Are you ready for this? Life after death. Go to verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. Now, it's been said about Sadducees, this religious sect, you have Pharisees and Sadducees of the Jews. They say there's no resurrection, and there's basically no life after death, so to speak. And that's why they were sad, you see. Another bad joke. Ever onwards, keep going. All right. I've got to walk off the stage here pretty soon. The hook is coming. I can feel it. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Talk about a family affair. My goodness. Number one. If I was like the sixth or fifth brother or maybe the seventh, I'd say, what is she putting in their food? She's knocking them off, man. But it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. In fact, I'll just give you a quick read on this, okay? Deuteronomy 25, where it says, that thing's falling out of my Bible. Verse 5. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, here's the key. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, he knows something. But anyway, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. So there you go. Remove the sandal, spit in his face. There you go. Quite amazing. And this is what they're talking about from the Torah, from the law. Because these seven brothers had her. So who's she going to be married to in heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, go back to verse Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Another translation is you are deceived, not knowing the scriptures. Now, these are the Sadducees. This is a religious sect that should know the scriptures, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. It is important for us to realize that when we die, we're immediately taken to heaven. The Bible declares to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he relates an event in his life from the book of Acts where he was stoned to death and then he came back to life. But as he died, he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, and I heard things that are absolutely inexpressible. Being caught up to the third heaven, we have our first heaven is our lower atmosphere. Our second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is where God dwells, where we're going to end up when we die. We also know that when Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, Acts chapter 7, as he was stoned to death, the Bible says he cried out to the Lord to forgive them and to receive his spirit, that at that moment in time, Jesus stood up at the right, the heavens were open, and Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father. He was there to receive Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Again, reflecting to us that when you die, you'll go immediately to heaven. Now, I want you to turn quickly with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We notice that Jesus responded that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and so forth. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus gives not a parable, but an historical event of people who have died. This is before Christ's death on the cross, and of course, his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Okay? What do we read here about life after death? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. I'll go to verse 19 of Luke 16. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I want to pause for a moment and give you two insights. Number one, we know it's not a parable because Jesus gives a name. It's a real person. It's not a parable. His name is Lazarus, the poor beggar. Jesus knows Lazarus. Why does Jesus know Lazarus? Because Lazarus is a believer in the Messiah to come. He believes in God. He believes in the Savior to come. We believe in the Savior that came. Amen? So Jesus knows his name. He knows your name. Amen. But he does not give the name of the rich man. Why? Because this rich man dies and goes to Hades, which ultimately is going to go to hell. No name is given. It's interesting that Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The name is not given. Does he know of him? Of course he does. But there's not a personal relationship. No name is given. So we find, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that is the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom being comforted, of course. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Two things we recognize about that rich man. Number one, he didn't love God, did he? He didn't love God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his body, with all his strength. And he certainly did not love his neighbor, for Lazarus was laid at his gate day by day waiting for food. And he went by him every single day. And then it says, verse 26, Abraham speaks. Again, we have another person that is mentioned, Abraham. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll go from unbelief to belief. They'll turn from their sinful ways. They'll follow God's ways. But what does Abraham say? But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Today, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and people still do not believe. Amen. You see, my dear friends, the Word of God speaks to us of the Messiah to come, who would die a bloody death on the cross. Read Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross, it says that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that not one of his bones would be broken. The other two, on the other two crosses of the three where Jesus was on one, their legs were broken at the end of the day so that they would suffocate and die. Jesus had already died. His legs were not to be broken. Just get him off the cross. The Bible declared his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be, his legs would not, his body would not one bone be broken. The Bible says that he would have been whipped and brutalized and beaten, so much so that you cannot recognize him as a man. In Isaiah chapter 53, and we read the beatings and whippings of which Jesus, our Lord and Savior, went through. The Bible declares where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 456 of these prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Christ. God has given us his word, and his word points to one person, Jesus Christ. God has given us his creation, and it reveals and unveils to us an marvelous, incredible design by an amazing architect and a magnificent artist. From all of creation to your human body, and still people say, there is no God. There is no creator. We don't believe in Jesus. Yet all the miracles he performed and the fabulous and fantastic, marvelous teachings he gave about God and about life, and still people will not believe. You see, it's important for us to realize if you die with Jesus Christ today, you'll go to heaven. If you die without Jesus Christ, you go to Hades, waiting for the final judgment. All people without Jesus Christ, without believing the Messiah to come or the Messiah that came, will go to what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And at the great white throne judgment of God, the Bible says books will be opened on their lives. Every sin that that individual has ever committed are listed. How could God keep such records? You ever heard the word servers for your computers and all the records they're able to keep? Well, God's much more powerful than a computer. Everything is listed on their lives, and there'll be no excuse. Every opportunity they had to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ, and they rejected and rebelled continuously. And let me tell you something, folks. They will always rebel, they will always reject, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which we call hell. That is the final judgment. For all believers, we will come back with Christ for a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and we'll head off to the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, who are we going to be married to in heaven? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 22. Who are we going to be married to in heaven, since we're not married to each other? Some of you are going, oh yeah, I can't believe I'm not going to be married. Hey, don't worry about it. Okay? You're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible declares, teaches that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom in John 3:29. The church is the virgin wife of the Lamb, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 19. The church is declared in Revelation 21:9 as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We, the church, are married to Christ forever. We're married to Him. Now, what about your husband? What about your wife? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a better relationship with each other than you've ever had in this life. Ever. Because there's no sin in us any longer. There's no devil. There's no flesh. There's no world. There's no wickedness. There's no vileness. We are perfected forever. But, and then guys always say, but what about, you know, what about, you know? You can figure out the you know, okay? Now think, if this is a fallen world and we're a fallen people and all the great experiences that we have in this life, you think it's going to be worse in heaven? No way. It's going to be magnificent in heaven. It's going to be supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Amen. It's going to be great. So don't get weirded out in your brain. Recognize when we go to heaven, it's going to be a billion times greater than anything we've ever experienced here on planet Earth. This is a very, very fallen place. Amen. All right. So Jesus shares this with us, that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham had gone. He's placed in that position of faith, and he's got this place called Abraham's bosom, and all that died before Christ would go there. Now when we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord. Amen. Now let's go to this. So lesson number one is we recognize our financial rendering. Lesson number two is we recognize there's life after death, and we're going to be married to our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Lesson number three is the great commandment, the great commandment. What is the great commandment? What does God want me to do as a Christian? So many times we've got all these weird ideas. It's real simple. I love how simple God makes it. He says, but when the Pharisees, now we get to this other religious group, the Pharisees, heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, oh no, a lawyer asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Two commandments. We had 10. We've now narrowed it down to 2. Thank goodness. Can we handle 2 commandments, guys? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and so forth, your body. It says also in another passage. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's just dissect this for a moment. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy, back again, Deuteronomy, 5th book of the Torah, the law of Moses, they call it. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll just take in this passage for the sake of time. Now this is what's known as the Shema. Shema. And the Jews today, as in yesterday, they recite the Shema twice a day. They're rising up and when they're lying down. The Shema is written and placed in a little leather box wrapped around the hand, wrapped around the wrist, on the hand. If you go to Israel, you'll find Orthodox ones that will have this as they go to prayer. Also, it's wrapped around the head with this little box with the Shema, the prayer, on their forehead. Now, I want you to picture this. On their forehead and on their hand. Right? The Shema, the prayer to God. Where is the mark of the Antichrist going to be placed? 666. On the right hand and on the forehead. The Antichrist, absolute rebellion against God. And those that take the mark, it'll be their signature for hell in the tribulation period. But you see how Satan, the lawless one, is always going against God's ways. Let's read this Shema. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. That means you reverence him. He's of top priority. To keep all his statutes and his judgments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Here's the Shema. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now here it is, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's a beautiful passage, by the way, for parents to read and to study and to embrace for their relationship with their children. We don't have time to go through it. But he says here, the word, as we look to this, Shema, the Hebrew speaks of the word hear. Hear, O Israel. It is the most quoted and most copied scripture passages in Judaism. By the way, they also take this passage and they write it and they put it on a mezuzah, and that mezuzah, a little box, is placed on the doorways of their homes. Not only a doorway, but also bedrooms as you go into that. It's always there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now the word one is echad, echad. What does that mean, echad? It speaks of a compound unity. It's speaking of the Trinity, Elohim, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we find here, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, as we go back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. We also recognize that in Mark's Gospel, we have a little bit more information. It says, so the scribe or this lawyer said to him, well said, teacher, as it concludes. It says, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there's one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, And to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. We don't have that follow-up here in Matthew, but the follow-up is found in Dr. Luke's gospel. It is interesting that our Lord has spoken to us about these two great commandments. So the question for us always is, am I loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, as in Luke's gospel, with all my strength, my body? How do I do that? Well, simply put, you pray. You pray. You read the word. You trust God. But not only do you hear, but you obey. You obey. You're not just a hearer of the word, you're a what? Doer of the word. This is what we're to be in loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. What is your goal in life? I just want to get to heaven. Come on now. I agree. But what is your goal in life today? Each and every one of us need to be loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What is the product thereof? Product is that you would bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit of God. Of the life of Christ. What is that spiritual fruit? To produce love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, gentleness, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Oh yes, self-control. The question we must ask ourselves, is this me? Or am I just, I've become saved, but I'm just not changing. If I'm not changing, what is the value of my Christian faith? If I'm still the same stinker I was yesterday, what's the use? Amen? There's many things in life you don't like, you don't agree with, you won't agree with each other, it's going to bum you out, you get frustrated, you get angry, whatever. But you and I are called to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our body. This is our calling. No matter what your wife does, no matter what your husband does, no matter what the workplace does, no matter what the finances do, you know, we are always called to love God and to produce this fruit, which then displays loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. This is us, guys. This is us. This is who we are. You're not going to be prideful. You're not going to be jealous. You're not going to be envious. You're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to live immorally. You're going to live for the Lord. Amen? This is our life. And we do good for a day. You might say, oh, he really got us today. That pastor, he really spoke to my heart. Man, he spanked us. Whatever you want to say. That was a hard message. I've heard that said before. But you know what? It's the word of God. Amen? And we need to embrace it, and we need to live it beyond the lobby. Amen. We need to live it out, man. You can say, well, you don't know how mad I am right now with my husband, my wife, or I'm so frustrated. Hey. I want you to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. Glorify the Lord in all things. In word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is our life. And you know what? You'll be happier for it. You'll be so happy. See who can outlove the other one. Amen? I'm going to outlove you, honey. No. I'm going to outlove you. Oh, no. I'm going to outlove you. Oh, no. All day long. Amen? How are you going to fight with that? You can't. Let's finish our chapter. Lesson number 4. So we have the financial rendering, lesson number 1. Life after death, lesson number 2. The great commandment, lesson number 3. We're covering some great topics. And finally, lesson number 4. Jesus is the Christ. Here we find, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, oh, now it's my time, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Quickly, let's break this down. We'll call it a day. Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This psalm fulfills the humanity and the deity, the humanity and the deity of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David says that the Lord Yahweh, that is God, said to my Lord, Lord in Hebrew here is Adonai. Adon means Lord or Master, whereas Adonai is parallel with Yahweh, God, which is in reference to the Messiah. He says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Here's the religious leader's challenge. If Messiah is David's son, how then could Messiah also be David's Lord? As God, Messiah is David's Lord. As man, he is David's son. He is both, the Bible says, the root and offspring of David. The root and the offspring of David. Revelation 22:16. In conclusion, verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. It is interesting that before our salvation, we challenged God with a lot of what ifs. What if this, what if that, what if the other? Whereas to pridefully and ignorantly justify our sinful state. But after one becomes a Christian, our questions are lovingly answered, and now we love to live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God loves you guys. He's got a great blessing for all of us. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, as you are challenged by religious leaders, we get challenged by religious people too. We get challenged by this world. And so, Lord, we want to be students of your word, to rightly divide the word of truth, to contend for the faith, to share your love, your grace, and your tender mercy so that many, all would be saved. So, Father, we pray right now for our family, for our friends, for coworkers, for strangers in the streets who are not saved, Lord, that you would use us to reach them with your love. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, what are you waiting for? You just discovered from the scriptures, from God's holy word, that when a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to Hades and ultimately to hell. God brought you here to save your soul right now. You must admit you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. If you'd like to do that this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Anybody here, you need to get saved. Father, anoint our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Use us for your glory. Again, we pray for our dear sister, Lord, that all would go well with her in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.